exceeding great reward. He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bring nations out of you, and I'm going to bring a nation out of you, and through you, Abraham, or Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so God says, take for me, and he has him take a small calf, a turtle dove, and he takes these animals and he cuts them in half. And he puts one half of the animal on one side and one half of the animal on the other side. He knows exactly what God is doing. He knows because Abraham understands blood covenant. And what a blood covenant was, it was a term, a condition, it was an agreement, a contract. And it said, your enemies will be my enemies. My wealth will be your wealth. Your wealth will be my wealth. Our lives are going to be intertwined through blood. And whatever happens to you is going to happen to me because I am in blood covenant with you. So everything I own, all my inheritance, everything that I am is all going to you, and everything that you are is going to me. And if we break this blood covenant, then as these animals have died and as we walk through the blood, because there's what we call the blood walk, because they had to pass through the pieces or the blood of the dissected animals, as we walk through this blood, and they did it in a figure eight, may it be so unto me if I break this blood covenant. So this blood covenant was signed in blood on penalty of death. That's how serious it was. Well, in the Word of God, the word testament is the Latin or the English transliteration for the Latin word testamentum. That's why we have a Old Testament, which means covenant, old covenant, and a New Testament or a new covenant. So the Bible is a blood covenant. This is all about blood covenant. And that's why you and I can believe God, because God walked the blood walk. He walked through his own blood. And in Abraham, when he signed the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he put Abraham to sleep because Abraham was going to get in the way. He couldn't walk the blood walk. So Abraham's asleep. He sees this terrific and horrific vision of a smoking oven and a flaming torch passing through the dissected animals, the blood walk. And it's God the Father and God the Son walking through the blood covenant in the Old Testament to keep it. And by faith, Abraham, when he believed God, he was in the covenant through faith. And in the New Testament, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ on that cross, this is the new covenant, the blood covenant in my blood. Even when we take communion, it's called a covenant meal. Jesus Christ, his blood, his body was the blood covenant that God and Jesus walked through. And you and I, when we believe God, when I believe Jesus Christ and I believe his word, I have entered in by faith into what he's already given me. And that's why I have an inheritance with him, because he has joined himself to me in blood covenant by faith. This isn't something we earn. It's something we believe. And that's why Abraham and Sarah are called the mother and the father of faith. Because they had to go through life and they had to believe God when everything was impossible. And God cut the covenant with this couple, with Abraham, and we'll see in Sarah this morning. And so when we look at Sarah's life, she's the wife of Abraham. She's the mother of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things that you don't see. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. Catherine Coleman said, who was a great, great woman in the 30s and the 40s, who was manifested in miracles, and God used her all over the world. Catherine Coleman said that faith is the things desired becoming the things possessed. The things that I desire become the things that I possess through faith. My definition of faith, apart from the Word of God, is just faith is God's economic system. Every government, every kingdom has an economy. We are living in a capitalistic economy. Therefore, that which moves goods and services, that's a quick definition of economics, that which moves goods and services. How do things flow back and forth? Right? Simple. God uses faith to move his goods, his resources from heaven to earth. It's God's economic system for us. God says the just shall live by faith. He says it three times. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that He is. That He is. That He is what? He's Almighty God. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So girls, what this is about, looking at these women, is looking at their life of faith and the things that they have to teach us. Because God's called you and He's called me to live by faith. It's by faith that Jim and I built this church. It's by faith that we came down off the mountain. It was by faith that my children came out of hell and came back into the kingdom of God, and they're all serving God. It's by faith that I can stand here right now and I can preach the gospel because I have no natural talent in myself. It's by faith that these things get done in your life. It's by faith that your marriage begins to ease itself out and you begin to have an incredible marriage because you start believing God and His promises and you start believing what has not been and you start seeing the impossible. You see, it's by faith that you begin to see the invisible on the inside of you. You begin to see a picture of what God says you can have on the inside, and you begin to see it on the inside so that you can have it on the outside because you begin to believe now what God said is true, and that God said it, I believe it, therefore it is. That's the way it's going to be. It's by faith. And Sarah is the mother of faith. Now, Sarah, last week we looked at Sarah's life, and she didn't have an easy life. She was incredibly beautiful. I believe that Sarah was probably one of the 10 most beautiful women ever created. Breathtakingly beautiful. So beautiful that when she was with her husband traveling in a very, very dangerous time. Now, we live in the 21st century, but if you can take yourself back 3,000 years, even further back than that, about 3,500 years, ancient cultures, there was no rule of law. There was walled cities and tribes. And so when you left your walled city and you left your tribe, your family, which became cities and became nations, you were actually taking yourself into very dangerous territory because now you're traveling all by yourself with your family and you don't know what's out there. And there's a lot of sin and there's a lot of danger out there. And so when God spoke to Abraham and He said in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to leave your father, I want you to leave your city, I want you to leave everything, and I want you to follow Me. And Abraham picked up and took off with Sarah and the people that went with him, his slaves and his servants, because he was a wealthy man. He was going off into danger. And so when Abraham traveled with Sarah, he said, I want you to do me this favor. Because they had the same father, but they didn't have the same mother. Now, this is before the law. And so God says that when the law was not yet stated, it was not yet stated as sin. Are you with me? So apparently, 3,500 years ago, God did not forbid intermarriage in families because possibly the human line had not been polluted yet by sin, and it was still all right to have children. But Abraham and Sarah were half-brother and sister. They had a different mother, but they had the same father. And so Abraham said to Sarah, he said, listen, I want you to do me this favor. Because you're so incredibly beautiful that when they ask if you're married, you say that I am your brother because they'll kill me. And she loved him. And she didn't want to see her husband die, so she did that. And so we see that as they went into Egypt, their first stop, the Pharaoh had an eye for beautiful women. We saw that they wanted her. He took her. He brought her into his harem. She said Abraham was her brother, and God came in and backed Sarah. Abraham, did he learn a lesson? We're going to find out today. And off they went into their travels. So Sarah's a beautiful woman. She's rich. She's married to a very prominent man. God said, in Abraham, all my seed will be blessed. All the earth will be blessed through Abraham. If you bless Abraham, you'll be blessed. If you curse Abraham, you'll be cursed. That's why, girls, just a heads up here for Israel, no matter what the politics are, you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. As a nation, as long as we stand and bless Israel, we are on God's side because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Whether it's politically correct or not, and we need to be very careful and pray for the peace of Jerusalem because God's end time prophecies and God has covenants with Israel that must be fulfilled. And wouldn't Satan love to just unravel that? But he can't. So that was just a heads up. So anyway, just a little history on Sarah. So last week we looked at three things, life lessons from Sarah. We only covered one, so I'm going to cover two today, and I need to get going. Number one. The first life lesson, this was last week, was God takes my mess and makes it my message. We just settled on that one. That Sarah screwed up. She couldn't have a baby. God said Isaac is, God didn't say Isaac. God said, Abraham, in your seed, I'm going to bless all the nations. But Sarah had a problem. She was beautiful, she was rich, but she was sterile and she couldn't have children. Now, 3,500 years ago, girls, if you couldn't have a baby, you were worthless because your value was determined on children. And so there was an ancient code of law that said that if you couldn't have children, you could take a slave that you had and you could use her as a surrogate mother and you could have a child on, she could have a child on your lap is what it was called, because when they gave birth, have you ever seen the birthing stool? Have you ever seen a woman in ancient times have a baby in a movie? It's a birthing stool. They did not have a baby laying down. This, I don't know why we don't do it today. They had ropes. They would hang on in the tent. It was called the woman's tent because when they had their periods and their cycles, they went to the tent for 7 days. They got a day off or a week off. How about that? So there was a birthing tent. And they would hang on to the ropes. Of course, the midwife would be there. The men were not involved in the birthing process. And you would have a coach, and you would actually let the force of gravity have your child. Dr. Vanessa, is that true? Have you studied that in ancient medicine? Yeah. It was called the birthing stool. And they would actually just let the gravity, and then they'd catch the baby. Well, if you had a surrogate mother, then you would actually be the one that would be bending down, and she would be on your lap at the time of birth. Are you with me? And as she gave birth, that baby would fall. They'd catch it, but it was your baby. She was on your lap, having a baby on your knees, on your lap. And that was called surrogate mothers. Now, it's never worked. It's never worked. It didn't work then. Sarah made Hagar, got pregnant. She had Ishmael, and it was a child of the flesh. It was not a supernatural child. God had told Abraham, you're going to have a baby, and in this baby, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Sarah was 65 years old, and she hadn't had a baby. She was ready to have a baby. Nothing happened, so she had Hagar have a baby for her. However, it didn't work. And so, you know, the Ishmaelites are the Arabs of today. And so some of the Arab nations today are from Ishmael. He was a mighty son that had 12 sons that were 12 tribes. And so a lot of what we're seeing in the Middle East right now goes all the way back to Sarah wanting a son. Okay? Just some history. I hope I'm not boring you. So that didn't work. But God took that mess and he made it his message. It made it Sarah's message. That even though she made a mistake, God used it as showing the two covenants all the way into Galatians chapter 4. That there are two covenants. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. There's the old Jerusalem and there's a new Jerusalem. There is a new Zion that is waiting for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ, the church. It is free and it's a lot of theology and I'm not going to go into it, but that was number one. So no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've screwed up, no matter how much you've gotten in the flesh and you've tried to figure out God's promises and make them happen in the flesh, and haven't we all done that? I have done that. I've got a couple of loans that aren't so good right now because I made something happen in the flesh. Is anybody there with me? God's bigger than our mistakes. He's bigger than our mess. And the restoration of God takes that mess and that bad decision, and he'll actually use it as a testimony of restoration and love. Because God is bigger than your bad decisions, and God is bigger than mine, and God can take our mess and make it our message. Number two, a meek and quiet spirit, this is what Sarah's going to teach us today, will make you beautiful forever. A meek and a quiet spirit will make you beautiful forever. How many of you want to be beautiful forever? How many of you want to be beautiful? Come on, everybody put your hand up. We're girls. We're made with beauty on the inside of us. You may not think you're beautiful. You may not like the way you look, and you may not like your tent or whatever you're in. Well, you're in a tent. It's called a body. But you're beautiful. And beauty's on the inside of us because we're made in the image of God. And you just gravitate as a woman towards beauty. Time began in a garden. God didn't put us in a dump. He didn't put us in a ruined city. He put us in a garden, in a perfect atmosphere. And that is why you are drawn to beautiful smells. You're drawn to flowers. How many of you just love to look at the colors and the flowers and the textures? Of course you do. You're girls. Because he made you his women. You're his daughters. We're his daughters. And beauty is something that draws us because we are on the inside first. Beautiful. And when that beauty begins to be something we understand, not something as vain or foolish, but a beauty of God, that beauty begins to rise up in us and it starts to leak out of us so that you're beautiful forever, no matter how old you get. Have you ever just been with a really old woman? She's all wrinkled up, and my mom is, she'll tell you this, she's 83 years old and she doesn't put makeup on, and I suppose to look at her, you could say, oh my, didn't use any sunblock, huh? But she is so beautiful. When I look at Mother Teresa's pictures, I look at her and she's so beautiful. Oh my gosh, I just cry when I look at this, because something's leaking out of her tent that's old and wrinkled. It's the meek and the quiet spirit that God says is so precious to him and his daughters. So it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. Listen, this stuff is fading. I have a hairpiece on. I got wrinkles everywhere. I got latex on. I mean, if I took this off, I'd blow up. But it's not about that. It's about this. It's about this. It's about the heart. It's about really being a woman. It's not about what we look like as much as who we are. Loving who we are because we represent him and we look like him. And bringing that beauty and that meekness into the earth because it's a gift. Your femininity is a gift. And so Sarah's going to teach us a meek and a quiet spirit will make you beautiful forever. And she's going to teach us number three. It's never too late to believe God. So let's go with number two. A meek and a quiet spirit will make you beautiful forever. A meek and a quiet spirit, what is it? I teach on this about every 6 months because it's what I'm not in the natural. When you think about the word meekness, you think of weak, don't you? A meek person is somebody quiet, kind of mealy-mouthed, intimidated, doesn't get into your face, doesn't make waves, just gentle. Is that what you think? Sometimes you can think in the natural of somebody that's a bit like a doormat. Lets anything happen to them? Can you ever think about, I mean, is it a positive word in the English language? No, it's not. But did you know it is one of the most powerful words in the God language? Because meekness is actually the power of God displayed. Now, when Jesus went to the cross and he went into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, he quoted out of Zephaniah and he said, "Rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem, for your king comes to you meek and lowly of heart, riding on the foal of a donkey." So when he was this king coming into Jerusalem, he did not come in on a white stallion. He came in on a donkey's colt. In other words, to look at him, you would think, this isn't what I expected. And yet when he went to that cross, the lamb, because he was the lamb sacrificed from the foundation of the world, that lamb swallowed up that dragon called Satan. Not by force, but by meekness. And God says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the Amplified, let's read it. Speaking about, this is actually is a great scripture. If your husbands are being rascals and you don't know what to do with them, read this. Because it says they'll be won if they're not obeying the word of God. Not by your conversation or your preaching at them or telling them how good Pastor Jim preached on Sunday. He should have been there. He missed it. Don't do that. That they'll be won not by your words, but by your life. When you reverence them. And reverence includes all of this. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart. With the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that the pious women of old, who hoped in God, were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent on them. Now, right there in the 21st century, the women of God go, oh, no. What? The women of old were accustomed to beautify themselves? The women of old in the Old Testament were accustomed to beautify themselves? Sarah was incredibly beautiful. In a minute, we're going to see she did this. She took on a meek and a quiet spirit. So this is not about the outward adorning. This outward adorning is actually flesh. It's not real. It's fading. It says in Proverbs 31, charm is deceiving and beauty is vain because it's passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And if we can get this, if we can really get this, because we live in a crazy culture that takes beautiful girls and photoshops them so that they're so perfectly beautiful that nobody could ever, ever, ever look like that. And yet that's the standard that Satan is holding up to the women of this earth. And God is saying, don't buy into it. Don't do it. Don't go there, because that's not where my beauty comes from. My beauty, the women of old beautified themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent on them. So a meek and a quiet spirit is secondary. You don't have to be the one in control. Meekness is power under the control of agape love. My definition of meekness. Power under the control of agape love. You're powerful, but you're under the control of God's love. You're under the submission of God's love. Yeah, you can make a stink. Yeah, you could pick a fight. Yeah, you could have your way. Yeah, you could manipulate yourself right out of this and get what you want. But because you want to be God's girl and you want to learn from Sarah, and she was one of the most beautiful women on the planet, she beautified herself with a meek and a quiet spirit. The word quiet in the Greek is hesukeia. It means not easily disturbed and not disturbing others. You're not the drama queen. You're not the one that's going to cause the scene. When somebody does something to you, you're not going to rile up and you're not going to do something to them. Somebody snaps at you, you're not going to snap back. Somebody's rude to you, you're not going to be rude back. You are under the control of agape love. And quietness doesn't mean that you shut up. It just means that you are under the control. Your emotions are under the control of love. And you're going to think before you speak. And when you speak, the law of kindness is going to come out of your mouth, giving counsel and instruction, not ripping and tearing and pulling apart. And God says that when you do this, when you're this kind of a woman, you are precious in the sight of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't find that too many other places in the Word of God. And I want to be precious in His sight because I want Him to back me. So I got to learn how to do this, because my nature and my personality is opposite of this. I am feisty, I'm defiant, I'm rebellious in the natural, I want to get in your face, I can pick a fight, I can out-talk. That's me. And so I am under a harness and a muzzle of meekness. Because that's why I preach on this all the time. People preach on the stuff they're still working on. I am working on this. My husband just laughs when he says, you have a meek and a quiet spirit? Oh, he's killing you. Okay, you can see God's not done with me yet. For it was thus that pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as secondary and dependent on them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her, calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. Oh, no, there is no snowball's chance in hell that I'm going to call my husband Lord, Master, Authority, Leader. Yeah, you're laughing because you're just like me. Especially when he's not obeying the Word of God. And you are now her true daughters. If you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. It's a powerful word. This is precious in God's sight. God says, when you put this on, child, you're taking on the very power force of Jesus, who went to that cross, laid his life down so that you could live. It's meekness that is the power of God. It's the power of God under the control of love, meekness. So, I'm going to give you just a quick little acronym before we go into the next one. I have a lot to say about meekness, and we teach on this continually because I am working on it continually. Meekness, power under the control of love. Quiet, a meek and a quiet spirit. Quiet, hesukeia, not easily disturbed and not disturbing others. You have an even personality. How many of you have ever said things you wish you had never said? How many of you have flipped out a couple of times and in retrospect you just think, oh, what was I thinking? And you embarrassed yourself. Both hands are up here. Yeah. Okay. Just want to make sure I'm speaking to the girls today. Okay. Meekness, she understands biblical authority. She comes under its power and protection. A meek woman, she can submit without fear because she's protected. Even when he's making decisions you know are wrong, and he's not going to listen to you, and you have prayed and done everything you can do, you're not going to be afraid because God's got your back. Unless it's sin, and that's a whole different situation. She can be filled with peace. She has learned the secret of a quiet spirit. God watches her back. Okay, little acronym. M is for mighty. Mighty. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a strong city. He was slow to anger. So when you're mighty, you are actually able to control your temper. When you are meek, you are actually able. When you want to retaliate, you shuttest thou uppest, and you listen, and you don't say a thing, and you don't pout and storm and slam the door and walk away. That's not a meek girl. You actually smile quietly, and you listen, and then you go and get on your knees and you pray. What is real might? Who is stronger? The woman who gives into her temper and rage, or the girl who remains calm, keeps her cool, and diffuses a situation with brain, not brawn? Question, have you ever lost your temper in a situation and later felt like a fool? I asked you that and you all said yes. Have you ever manipulated your way into the mix and then had regrets because it really wasn't what you thought? But you lobbied for it and you got it. Be careful what you lobby for, yeah. Have you ever had a day when people seem to stand on your last nerve and you've let them have it? The powerful are mighty when they have learned to restrain their power. They know that real might lies in discipline and control. The weak are mighty when they turn their adversities into adventures, problems into projects, sorrows into servants, obstacles into opportunities, and stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Mighty. The weak are mighty when they turn their adversities into adventures. It's all in how we look at it. When I turn my problem into a project, a faith project, when I turn my sorrow, my heartache, into a servant, it's etching the compassion of Jesus in my heart. When I turn an obstacle into an opportunity for faith, and when I turn a stumbling block into a stepping stone, instead of getting bitter, I get better and I forgive. Meekness is able to harass our greatest weaknesses. Not harass, I can't read glasses. Meekness is able to harness. This is my book. I wrote this, so I have to read it because I don't remember it. And bring it into submission by the touch of his grace. So M is for mighty. E is for emotionally established. People who have developed a divine poise. I love that. A divine poise. You just are poised because your emotions are established in the love of God and in the fact that you're loved. And because you're loved, you can love others. So you don't have to get all emotional about everything. Don't you hate it? Have you ever cried and you didn't want to cry? And it's like, oh, darn it. My eyes are leaking. You know, it's like, don't pay any attention to what my eyes are doing right now. You know, I just love women that don't do that. It's like, could you just lay hands on me? Because my eyes leak all the time. They avoid and resist distractions and temptations that would excite and stimulate, but would drain from their financial, moral, and physical resources. When your emotions are established, you don't live on the roller coasters of life. Up one day, down the next. Excited one day, depressed the next. You're stable. You're emotionally established. You know what a laminate beam is? I remember when Jim and I were building houses. Laminate beams were these beams that you would use. They would be like cross beams or support beams in a home. And they would just have one layer of wood glued to another layer of wood so that they're very, very large and they're glued, and then they apply great pressure, and that glue and each layer is actually stuck together with this incredible glue and pressure system and heat, and it's called lamination. And it's so strong that it's not going to break. It's much stronger than one board. And they're the beams that go across ceilings, and they hold up walls. They're called bearing walls, laminate beams. They hold up bearing walls. You're like a laminate beam. You're glued together by these things. You make a promise and you keep it. You accept an assignment and you pull it off. You attempt something impossible and you actually do it. Finally, year after year, decade after decade, you get a reputation that you keep your commitments and that you're faithful and you can be trusted. That's what happens when you're emotionally established. You actually begin to build a life that is strong and powerful and can help other people. It takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of hard work, because a lot of times you make a commitment and you don't want to keep it. A lot of times you make a promise and you don't want to do it. Many, many times you're going to attempt something and it's so hard you're going to put it down, like me writing a book. I don't know how many times I've started this book. For me, it's a very difficult thing. Some people just write. I haven't ever been able to write a book except that little booklet about women in ministry, and that's kind of boring. But do you know what I'm saying? So everybody's got their own deal that's hard. How many of you have something that's really hard to do, but you really want to do it? Maybe it's losing weight, you know? Maybe it's exercise, getting yourself in shape. Who knows? It could be anything. But an emotionally established woman, a meek woman, is going to be able to pull this off, because she's, even if she quits, she gets up and she tries again. E, another E, M-E-E-K. So the next E is educated. You're eager to learn, well taught. You're not a know-it-all, but you're able to receive correction and instruction. You're hungry to learn new things. What does that mean? It means, is there a scripture for that? The meek will he guide in wisdom? Psalm, do I have that scripture up for you? No? Where is it? There he is. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. When you have a meek spirit, something happens. You start opening the Word of God, and all of a sudden, it starts to make more sense. I can't explain it, but when I put this meek spirit on, when I take it off, I try to open the Word of God, I don't get a whole lot out of it, except conviction. But when I say, Lord, help me, and every day, Holy Spirit, help me to put this meek spirit on, as I begin to open the Word of God, it's like everything starts to make sense. Have you ever had that happen in the Word of God? You're never too old to learn, and you're never too young to not learn. You're never too old to learn, and you're never too young to not learn. In other words, the old can learn from the young, and the young can learn from the old. That's a meek spirit. No matter how old I get, I need to keep learning, keep seeing new things. Never, you're not set and smug in what you've achieved, but you're ready to be corrected, learn, and grow. That's difficult to do, because you get set in your ways and you don't want to change. Especially us older women, we don't want to change. It's worked, why fix what's not broken? But you know what? There are things that are changing all the time. And a meek woman is going to actually get into the next century, and she's going to reinvent herself many, many times until she goes on to be with the Lord. That's part of being meek. You know what? Some of you have stopped learning. Some of you think you can't do this. I can't take on a new hobby. I can't take on a new adventure. You need to go back to school, some of you. Take a class. You can learn computers. You can learn how to plug in your cell phone. Everybody can learn that except me. You are brilliant because you're made in the image of God. And there isn't anything that you can't do if God wants you to do it, and you do it with Him. You're not stupid. And when you think you're too stupid to learn, or that you're too stupid to learn again, or you've got too much knowledge and you don't want to learn anything else, that's stupid. Dr. Vanessa, just stand up for a second. I'm going to use Dr. Vanessa as an example. She's a medical doctor. Doctor, just stand up. Vanessa, I know I'm getting on your last nerve, but too bad. This woman is my friend, and I admire her so much. She's an amazing woman. She's going to be teaching next week, by the way, and so don't miss it, because she's brilliant. But Dr. Vanessa has just adopted a little foster child, and all her kids are grown up now, except for one. She's got one left at home. She's a medical doctor. She put her medicine not away, but she put it on hold to raise her family. How many people do that? And now she's adopted a 2-year-old who's just absolutely adorable. She's learning and starting all over again, and she's an MD. She's this woman. You are this woman right here. I know I'm embarrassing you, but too bad. Teachable. Ready to do something new. I'm not going to say how old she is. I'll let her tell you that. I'm about to say. Could you tell? Trying. You know, emotionally established. I'm not quite there yet. Yeah, you know, okay. Well, I remember her 50th birthday was last year, so. I'm not going to say how old she is. The meek don't want their way if they're wrong. And they're not proud. They're not too proud to admit mistakes and quickly change. Teachable. Not too proud to admit mistakes and quickly change. How many times have I been wrong and I didn't want to say I'm sorry? Many times. My old nature doesn't want to apologize and it doesn't want to say I'm wrong. But a meek woman is quick to apologize, quick to see her error, quick to make it right because she's teachable. Last one, K for kind. Kind-hearted, gentle, and kind. Proverbs 31:26 says, when she speaks in the Message Bible, she has something to say, and she always says it kindly. I love that. When she speaks, in other words, she's not talking all the time. But when she does speak, she has something to say, and she says it kindly. That's a meek woman. Without kindness, the mighty are ruthless. Without kindness, the emotionally established are cold and indifferent. Without kindness, the educated are arrogant. Kindness will crucify self. Kindness will crucify self. I just wanted to read you just a couple of quotes. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel. And this meek girl, when she's with people, they like themselves more. What a thought. To have an atmosphere about you that when people are in your space or you're in their space, that you actually bring this amazing love and acceptance and goodness and kindness into their world, and they like themselves better when they're with you. Meekness. It's beautiful, isn't it? Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Mother Teresa. God wants us to have endless echoes of kindness. So meek. M is for mighty. E is for emotionally established. The next E is for educated. And the K is for kindness. How do I become meek? Well, number one, you're going to have to want it. Desire it. It must be a conviction that meekness is power. Until you see it as something that's wonderful and inviting and lovely, and you've got to have it in your life, you're not going to want to develop a meek spirit because the flesh will take over. So it's something you have to want to desire. The first step, Mother Teresa, she's my hero, so I quote her a lot. She said, the first step is to becoming. The first step to becoming is to will it. The first step to becoming is to will it. So if I want to become this meek and quiet woman, this woman that has this demeanor about her like Jesus, then I'm going to have to will it in my life. What I desire is what I'll pursue. What I pursue is what I'll find. What I find is what I will embrace. And what I embrace is what I become. So it's important that I desire the right things. Let me say it again. What I desire is what I'll pursue. You know, God made us ambitious. We're in His image. We're made in the image of God. And what you want bad enough, you're going to go after. What you desire is what you'll pursue. What you pursue is what you're going to find, because you'll find it. What you find is what you're going to embrace. Now you want it. And what you embrace is what you become. I want to desire meekness. I want to find it. I want to embrace it. And I want to become it. Because until that becomes a foremost desire in my life, it's just going to be something I put on the back burner. And I'll just say, oh, well, that's not my personality. That's not who I am. Number two, I'm going to have to die daily. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, we're going to nail you to a cross and you're going to physically die. Some of us will be martyred. Not necessarily us, sir, but some people have been martyred. There are martyrs. There's been actually more martyrs in the 20th century than any other century. It's called the Century of the Martyrs. 45 million people were killed for their faith. But that's not what he's necessarily saying here. He's saying, pick up your cross, that instrument of death. Pick it up every day, and you're going to be crucified every day. Every day, you're going to have to crucify. You're going to have to die to your old nature. You're going to have to die to your self-will. You're going to have to die to the fact that you want to say this, but you can't. You're going to have to die to the fact that you can't have your way. You're going to have to die to the fact that your flesh wants this, but you're not supposed to have it. You're going to have to die every day. Paul said, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31 on the Amplified. It's not on the overhead, but let me just say this. He said, I assure you by the pride which I have in you, in your fellowship and union with Christ Jesus, that I die daily. I face death every day, and I die to self every day. So if I'm going to put on a meek spirit, I'm going to have to, number one, desire it more than anything else. Some of you are going to get this easier than I do because your personalities are just nicer. So not fair. But I love you anyway. But you're going to have to desire it. And number two, you're going to have to die daily to your old nature because yourself is going to want to rise up and rule. So let me just ask you this. We're not going to get any farther than this today. I thought I was going to finish Sarah, but I'm not going to rush it. Is that okay? In every situation, we must be sure to die to self and live to Christ. Anger, retaliation, argument, self-defense. Self-defense. How many times have you been in an argument and you've run in to defend yourself with an excuse? I do. Oh, no, because I have an excuse for everything. There is a reason. Listen. There is a good reason why I do what I do. I can't help it if the man of God doesn't understand that. I cannot help that, so I will tell him why I am doing it the way I'm doing it. I know why I'm doing it that way. Does anybody else feel that way? There's a reason why you do what you do. And in your mind, it's a good reason. There's nothing wrong with it. But they don't see it that way. That's called self-defense. I'm very good at that. How about this one? Self-defense. How about arguments? Retaliation. How many are retaliators? Oh, come on. Come on. Somebody says something to you, you're right there. You got the crack, you got the thought. Okay, how many of you are the kind that, you know, after somebody said something, you slip away and then you think about what you should have said? Oh, man, why didn't I say that? Yeah, see, you're a little closer to meekness than I am because you don't say it. I would have already thought it and said it, and if not, I would have added many words. Ask yourself, what is your attitude when you find out that you didn't get your way? This is a test on how meek are we? Meekness meter. What is your attitude when you find out that you didn't get your way? And you know your way was right. Yeah. What is your action when you interact in a situation? These are things to ask ourselves because God says a meek and a quiet spirit will make you beautiful forever. Sarah put it on. Her husband had her in two harems. I don't have time to get into the last one today. We'll cover that another time because I've said enough for today. I mean, that man of hers, he didn't want to die and she didn't want him to die. So she went into two harems of two kings. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't terrified. She trusted God. God says it'll make you beautiful. No matter how old you are, it'll make you beautiful. M is for mighty. Power under the control of love. E is for emotional establishment, established emotions. In other words, your emotions are in check. They're in check. You're not drama queen. And we are drama queens. How many in here are drama queens? How many are honest enough to be drama queens? Okay, I can be a drama queen. My Chloe, my only granddaughter, she is such a drama queen. She's 5 years old, the least little thing, and she's hysterical. She is hysterical. It's like the boys, my nine grandsons, they look at her like, what's wrong with you? She got the emotion chip. Her brothers didn't get that emotion chip. She got the tear ducts. They have a little bit of tear ducts, not a lot. A meek woman can control her emotions. Gosh. A meek woman, E. She's eager to learn. She's educated. She's never too old to learn. She's never too young to learn something new. She's not afraid to try. Life is an adventure, girls. It's an adventure. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of new things in your lives. Is it gonna hurt? Is it gonna cost you yourselves? Of course it is. You're gonna have to die to these new things. But there's adventures in everything that God asks you to do. Dr. Vanessa, are you living a new adventure? Do you have opportunity to say, what have I done? Yes. But you did it, and you made the commitment, and now it's done. So you're in it for the long haul. Our secretary, Christine, took on her niece and her nephew. She's raised Chad, but she read Isaiah 58, and it says, don't hide yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood. And these kids needed a home. They were going into foster care, and she had a home, and she could do it. So she's taken these beautiful children on. And you know what? If she were here right now, she'd say, oh, it's been an adventure. Have I asked myself, what have I done every day? But every day, it's an adventure in faith, and it's an adventure in love. Girls, the beauty of God is on the inside of you. You are the ones God made to look like the female side of God. If we don't do it well, they're not going to see him well. Take on a meek and a quiet spirit. Let's make it our desire. Let's study it. Let's learn about it. Because I believe if we'll do this and desire it, we'll be beautiful forever. Just like he is. Amen? Amen. So girls, table leaders, so much to say about this subject. The questions, oh my gosh, I've done it again to you. Do the best you can, okay? I love you, table leaders. You're awesome, okay? So remember, you can't say anything stupid, so love each other, and let's go.